Good morning, everyone. I hope that everyone is staying safe and healthy. It's hard to believe we're approaching our third month of isolation with this COVID situation. But you know, we're doing okay as a church, and thankfully, and we're having a lot of meetings on Zoom, and we're able to connect with many of you. So it's really nice to see that. Today, I'll be continuing my next in a series of our study of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8. And I'll be discussing how the ministry of Jesus Christ is a superior ministry. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is our intercessor, our mediator, our savior, our king. But there is only one book that really refers to him over and over again as our priest, and that is the book of Hebrews. It's a unique concept of the book. The priesthood is the purpose that Jesus was made human. His priesthood is the reason we hold fast to our faith, as it describes in Hebrews 4:14. And the priesthood also being changed means that the law will be changed too, the old law compared to the new law and the new covenant. As it says in Hebrews 7:12, for when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. Jesus guarantees a better covenant, a better relationship with God. And because he lives forever at the right hand of God, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. The old covenant priests could not save anything, but Jesus is fully effective at what they could only picture. Jesus does it all by adding himself to the, not by adding himself to the old covenant, but by fulfilling the old covenant and in making the old unnecessary. We read in Hebrews 7:22, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a new and better covenant. When we have Jesus, we do not need the old covenant. The practices commanded in the old covenant in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, required circumcision, various rituals, Sabbaths, and festivals. All of these have no spiritual merit for the Christian today. They were required for the law of Moses under the old covenant. All we need today is Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. So now let's go on to chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point of what we are saying is this: We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by mere human beings. The point being said here is, the author is referring, I've talked a lot in the first seven chapters, but I want to just focus on one thing here. We have such a high priest now. And that's what he's saying. What humans need, what God promised, has now fully come. We have a priest who's able to save us completely. That was not the case in the old covenant. We need to focus our thoughts on him and hold fast to him and have confidence in him. Because as our high priest, he now sits at the right hand of God in heaven, and he's there interceding and mediating for us. The earthly tabernacles and priests could only picture what Jesus Christ is. He is the reality forever, not just a temporary imitation. The author has capped off seven chapters with a simple statement: Jesus is our high priest. The letter now begins to move forward as to the work of the priest. As we read in Hebrews 8:3, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. Jesus Christ is our high priest, the one who is to offer the gifts. So what did Jesus Christ offer? He offered himself as the perfect gift and sacrifice to God for the whole world to pay the penalty of our sins. He actually became our gift and sacrifice to God. He actually offered himself as our gift. We read in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we need to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We go now on to verse 4 of Hebrews 8. And if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. If Jesus were on earth today, he wouldn't be effective. The earthly rituals are still being done. At that time, they were still being done under the law of Moses by the priests in the temple. The temple work was being done by Levitical priests, as the law required. Jesus did not work in the earthly temple, but the sanctuary does teach us something about the priestly work of Jesus. In Hebrews 8:5, they serve, referring to the priests, they serve at the sanctuary that is a copy, a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle. See to it that you make it exactly like the pattern shown to you on the mountain. God revealed to Moses how he wanted the tabernacle to be built. And it was a replica of what was in heaven, as good as mankind could build it with what we have with the materials here on the earth. The Levitical priests serve as a copy. The rituals they performed were copies, not spiritual realities. In Hebrews 8:6, the writer says, but in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. The Greek word used is established is written in past tense. It's already been enacted. It's been established. After Jesus Christ came to earth, it was established and set up. Just as the heavenly sanctuary is better than the earthly one, so also is Jesus' priestly ministry better than the Levitical ministry. So also is the new covenant better than the old. The tabernacle was a copy, a cheap imitation of what is in heaven. In the same way, the Levitical priesthood, although divinely ordained, was merely an imitation of the heavenly reality fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The Levitical rituals were many, and you can read the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, of water rituals, grain rituals, special clothing, hand motions, killing of animals, releasing of animals. They had a lot of rituals in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. All these rituals were fulfilled and superseded by the work of Jesus Christ. We don't see correspondence on every exact detail, and we cannot insist that the spiritual is just like the physical. For example, the old had acacia framing and bronze basins and red ramskins and all that. I wouldn't expect those would be in heaven, but something far more precious. These were mere physical things that were a shadow of what was to come. Jesus' priestly work is much bigger and better than the old priesthood did in the Old Testament, in quality, not quantity. The work he did once was better than the millions of rituals that were done by the Levites. Christ's work was so much more superior. And that is the new covenant that he gave us. I'd like to just spend a little time discussing what is the covenant again. Note a significant fact. The new covenant of God is the covenant of God. It's not the covenant of man. The new covenant is not the covenant of man. Man has absolutely nothing to do with the terms of that covenant. It is a covenant between God and man, but the terms are set exclusively by God. On this earth, when we think of covenants, we can think of basically two covenants. There's a covenant where both parties set the terms and both of them agree to the terms. Then there is a covenant where one party sets the terms, but both parties agree to them. This kind of covenant is usually called a will or a testament. The covenant of God is the latter covenant, a covenant of God's will, where he sets the terms and the conditions. Man accepts the covenant or else rejects it. It is comparable, probably in our day, to the last will and testament of a person that they might write for their lives. The recipient cannot change the terms of the will. They can only receive or reject the inheritance. Both points are significant to man. God has made a covenant with man, but he alone dictates the terms. God has made a covenant that will last. His last will and testament giving man the glorious inheritance, but man has no say in the terms of that covenant. Man can't argue or refute or negotiate the terms. The covenant stands as God has given it. Man either accepts or rejects it. The will of God, the testament, the new covenant. The only way he can receive the inheritance of God is to accept the terms as God laid them out. Now back to the present passage, again back to verse 6 of chapter 8. We see Jesus is the minister of a new covenant, which is far more superior than the old. I'm going to spend the rest of my message speaking about how the new covenant is such a superior covenant. Why is the new covenant superior? It is founded by a perfect mediator. The word mediator means somebody who stands between two parties and brings them together. That mediator is Jesus Christ, the negotiator, the middleman, the arbitrator. He goes between man and God. I love how this picture illustrates the gulf that existed between man and God. And it is only through Jesus Christ that the way has been opened for us to communicate with God and have salvation. Man is mortal. Man is sinful. And between us and God is this vast chasm that we have no chance of spanning this chasm to reach out to God. But Jesus Christ, when he came, made a way. He built a bridge that allows us to come into the presence of God, to approach God in prayer, in relationship, in community. And because of him as our mediator, it changed our lives forever. He's the one difference between Christ and human mediators, however, is huge. Christ as the mediator, he's a perfect mediator. No human high priest were ever perfect. Jesus Christ became our mediator as the perfect sacrifice for us. He does not lie, he does not deceive, does not twist the truth, does not change things. He does not misinterpret things. I don't know about you, but I remember one time I was hauled over the carpet and told that I needed to change things and I had done something wrong. And the person did not have all the facts, but they were there giving me a really hard time. And no matter what I said, I was wrong. But that isn't the case with Jesus Christ. He knows our heart. He knows us inside out. And when we approach him, Jesus knows everything about us. He is the perfect mediator. Another reason why the new covenant is a superior covenant, it was founded on much better promises. What is the old covenant? It was the law. Jesus promised that he would accept, bless, and fellowship with man if he would keep the law. What did man do? He accepted the covenant at Mount Sinai. The Israelites accepted the covenant with God. They vowed to obey God and the terms that he had laid out. How well did they do? Let's look at how well they did in Jeremiah 7, 23 to 26. But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you, my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors. Man discovered a terrible fact. The law was not full in the same way. It didn't go far enough to meet man's needs. And it wasn't God's fault. It was man's fault, his sinfulness. Man discovered four terrible weaknesses within the law. The law laid down by God was holy and just, and he expected his people to live holy lives. But the law did not give mankind the inner strength and the power to obey God. The law laid down that man could become acceptable to God, but the law did not provide the power and the energy to become acceptable, nor to receive eternal life. The law laid down that God was sovereign and the majestic ruler of the universe, the great lawgiver. But the law said nothing about a personal knowledge and a personal relationship that we need to have with our God. The law laid down that God was strict and stern, just and holy, but the law said nothing about God's love, his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, and his forgiveness. This is why the old covenant was not as good as the new covenant. The new covenant is founded on better promises. Every one of these shortcomings that were in the old covenant was addressed in the new covenant. It gave the power and strength within the inner man, the coming of the Holy Spirit, of God's personal acceptance, which means eternal salvation, of a personal knowledge, communion, and fellowship with God, of God's love and mercy and his forgiveness. I'd like to go on into Hebrews 8:7-9 now. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." So why was the new covenant a superior covenant? It eliminated the weakness of the first. Note, it's almost a reference here where Jesus is speaking this. God is here as a spokesman, and he's talking about the weakness. It says in Jeremiah 31:31-33, God says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it in on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Thomas Hewitt summarizes it well. He says, "It," referring to the old covenant, "could reveal sin, but it could not remove it. And being defective, it could not save or justify guilty sinners. It failed to meet the deepest needs of sinful man. Sin had made it ineffective. The real cause of the covenant's weakness was man's sinfulness. Therefore, God finds fault with them." You know, it was man's sinfulness that made the old covenant useless. It didn't help mankind. The point is this: if the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no need to have another covenant. But man, symbolized in Israel, did not keep the covenant. Two things happened: they failed to keep the law, and the law was not able to infuse the power they needed to keep the commandments. The weakness of the old covenant was sin, and the sinfulness of man. Therefore, God had to do something. If Jesus Christ hadn't come, there would be no hope, no future, no eternity, no afterlife for mankind. That would be the end. But God did something. He made a new covenant. And note, the new covenant differs so much from the old. We read in Hebrews 8:10-12, "This is the covenant that I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more." So why is a new covenant a superior covenant? Another point is the new covenant provides inner strength, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the inward power that God gives to man. It's the spiritual power within the human being that God gives us that makes all the difference, the power of a new mind and heart. The new covenant through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, renews the mind and it renews the heart. This, of course, is a reference to a new birth. When a person approaches God through the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he accepts the terms of the new covenant, God does a wonderful and a miraculous thing in their lives. He renews their mind and he renews their hearts. This means two wonderful things. A renewed heart and minds means we will be accepted and by God and given eternal life. The old covenant or law condemned the heart, but it did not stir the heart to obey. The new covenant frees the mind, frees the heart, and stirs assurance and confidence in the mind of the true believer. A new mind and a heart means that we have the desire and the power to follow and obey God. We have an earnest desire to obey God and keep his commands. A new heart and mind stirs us to love God because he has renewed us, and our love stirs us to seek him continually, even when we fail. Even when we fail, it's that God's Spirit in us that moves us to repent and draw near to him again and start over. The old covenant or law condemned us and had no power to stir and energize us, but the new covenant makes all the difference in our lives. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The second point about where the new covenant gives us the inner power and strength, it's the power of fellowship and communion with God. Remember, this is God speaking, and he says, "I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people." This means that we are acceptable to God. It means that we can commune and fellowship with him, that we can pray and share with God. We can call upon God when we need mercy and grace for help in time of need. We can have God's care and provision and protection, and we have God's delivering power over temptations and trials. All of this and so much more, all of because of Jesus Christ coming. A third point is the power that is given us inwardly to know God personally and have open access into his presence. There is no longer a need for human priests to come between us and God. We can approach him. As it says, everyone will know the Lord, because man can now stand before God. We have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who is there helping us to come before him one-on-one. By the new covenant through the mediator, Jesus Christ, things drastically changed. And this privilege before was only to the nation of Israel, but now this is extended to all mankind. Every man, woman, and child has the opportunity to accept the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Rich or poor, black or white, whatever color, leader, follower, believer, unbeliever, religious, non-religious, male, female, slave, free, child, adult, we now can all approach God, and we're not limited to coming into his throne room and to building a relationship with him and accepting him, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. When a person comes to God through Christ, he is accepted by God and given the glorious privilege of knowing God. And fourthly, the last area of the power within, God provided the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin is based totally on God's mercy. Our forgiveness is not based on us being a good person, us being more righteous than someone else, us being a good Christian. It's based totally on God's love and his mercy in our lives. All mankind is sinners. We are all sinners. We all fall short. But we are totally at the mercy and dependence of God and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid on our behalf, which has given us a chance of life. The forgiveness of sin means that God remembers our sins no more. We may remember sin, and we're very good at that, remembering the hurts and the harms that others may have caused us. We're very quick to point them out, but that's not God. When we come to Him and repent of our sins, He remembers them no more. He doesn't bring them back and smear them in our face. He forgives us, and what a glorious God we worship. And going on to the last verse in Hebrews 8:13, the writer says, by calling the covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. The new covenant was superior because it made the first covenant obsolete. God has given a new covenant, and therefore it means that the old one is disappearing. A new covenant is here. At that time, it was in the process of disappearing. And I just want to go through a few areas and show how superior the new covenant is. You won't be able to read this probably, but I want to read this, but the difference between the old and the new covenant. The old covenant was based on the righteousness of the law. The new covenant was on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The old covenant had the blood of animals, which never paid the penalty of sin. But the new covenant had the blood of Jesus Christ, which covered all sins for all mankind. The old covenant was written on stone. The new covenant is written in our hearts and minds. The old covenant was a shadow, a picture. The new covenant was reality. The old covenant was glorious, but the new was much more glorious. The old covenant had an end, but the new covenant has no end. The old covenant had the law of Moses, but the new covenant has the law of the Messiah. The old covenant had the law of works. The new covenant is the law of faith. The old covenant had the law of sin and death. The new covenant is a law of truth. The old covenant had many sacrifices. The new covenant had one sacrifice. The old covenant was powerless to save. The new covenant is powerful to save. The old covenant had one atonement had to be done annually. The new covenant had eternal atonement done by Jesus Christ. The old covenant was an earthly tabernacle. The new is a heavenly tabernacle. The old was a ministry of death. The new a ministry of life. The old was an outer form of the flesh. The new was an inner reality of the spirit. The old was a covenant of condemnation. And the new covenant is a covenant of reconciliation. What a huge difference between the old and new. Aren't we glad that Jesus Christ came and implemented the new covenant? That gives us a hope, that gives us a future, that gives us a life. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, Holy Spirit. Very simply, the old covenant of the law has been set aside, and now we are to follow the new covenant. But we must remember always that this new covenant is bound up in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never destroyed the law. He fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ embodied the law. He embodied the love and grace of God. We no longer look to the law nor follow the law, but we look to Jesus Christ and we follow Him. He is who we follow. But in following Him, we also follow the righteousness and the holiness of God as well as the love and the grace of God. We follow the law of God's nature as well as the love of God's nature. So why is the new covenant such a better covenant? Jesus Christ is that perfect mediator. It's built on better promises. It eliminates the weaknesses of the old, and it gives us inner strength, inner power through the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives, and it made the old obsolete. So the ministry of Jesus Christ was a much superior ministry. It was a much more superior ministry than we have now. I'd like to just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings that You've given us. Father, we thank You that You look down upon us humankind. We are tiny, insignificant in comparison to You, but yet You love us deeply, you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to die on the cross for us, to be our high priest, to be our mediator, our intercessor, our savior. We would have no hope, no future for if that wouldn't have happened. We thank you for also, Father, for bringing the new covenant, which is a better covenant, for opening to our minds, Father, the truth you've given us, for giving us better promises, for giving us the strength to handle the weaknesses of the old covenant all through your help. We also, Father, thank you very much for the inner power, the workings of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that works with us every day. He works with us, changes us, molds us, and we are renewed day by day. And our mercies are new every morning. Thank you for the blessings you give us now. Thank you for this day, and we ask all this now in the name of our wonderful Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.